morning, church. We are ready to begin a new series. We will be going through the book of Proverbs. It has been our practice here at Living Word IT Park. After we study a New Testament book, we go back to the Old Testament and study God's Word. And the reason why we have chosen the book of Proverbs is because it is just full of wisdom. Do you guys believe we need wisdom for today? We definitely need God's wisdom. And as I was just thinking about what book we should be studying, it occurred to me that we have not studied the book of Proverbs. I have not even preached a single sermon on Proverbs, which is unfortunate because this is such a great book to study. I've entitled today's sermon, The Purpose and Foundation of Wisdom. Our text is taken from Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. You all probably know what happened to the submersible that tried to reach the Titanic a few days ago. Officials determined a catastrophic implosion killed the five people aboard the Titan vessel. Now, one report says, what makes this even more unfortunate is that the CEO, Stockton Rush, who is also the co-pilot of the submersible, was already warned, advised, and criticized about his decision to not have subject matter experts on board and has subsequently failed to listen to their warnings. When he was building the company, he wanted to hire only young people, all because he did not want his company to be filled by 50-year-old guys with naval and military backgrounds. He wanted his company to be young and inspirational. As I follow this story, I can't help but reflect on the importance of wisdom. I was led to this verse in Proverbs chapter 15, 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. That report says, with no oxygen left, they have all probably died drifting into an abyss of darkness, confused and scared, with no assurance that the vessel could ever be found. And this is just an unfortunate event that could have been avoided if instead of the idea of a young, inspiring, and diverse company, they just used common sense. Warren Wiersbe once said, "We're living in the information age, but we certainly are not living in the age of wisdom. Many people are wizards with their computers, but they seem to be amateurs when it comes to living wisely." James Montgomery Boyce adds, "It is probably a safe bet to say that most people today are not much interested in wisdom. They are interested in making money, in having a good time. Some are interested in knowing something, in getting an education, but the pursuit of wisdom is not a popular ideal." Now, when you go to the best universities, yes, you can learn a lot of things. You can learn mathematics, you can learn science, geology, geography, engineering. But in these secular universities, you will not hear professors promote biblical wisdom. You know, the secular age that we are living in promotes the wisdom of man. It exalts the wisdom of man, and let me just say that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of man contradicts or goes against the wisdom of God. And so as we begin our series on the book of Proverbs, I want us to know these are not just a collection of wise sayings from wise men. These are the very words of God. It's found in our Bible. It's part of the scriptures. Hence, these words are authoritative. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And since these are the very words of God, we need to obey. We need to apply what these wise men have written down for us. In reverence for God's word, let us read Proverbs 1:1-7. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You may be seated. Now, in verse 1, we are introduced to one of the authors of the book of Proverbs. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now, it is important to note that the opening, or this verse, "The Proverbs of Solomon," should not be taken to mean that Solomon was the author of all these Proverbs. While Solomon is the principal author of the book of Proverbs, he's not the sole nor final author of the book. The book tells us, according to Derek Kidner, that it is the work of several authors. Three of these are named: Solomon, Agur, and Lemuel. Others are mentioned collectively as wise men, and at least one section of the book, the last, is anonymous. Now, as we dive into our text, I believe it is important for us to know the structure of our text. So in chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, we're going to see the purpose of wisdom. And in verse 7, we're going to see the very foundation of wisdom. Let's begin with the purpose of the book and see how the book of Proverbs can impact every aspect of our lives. Now, as we read again these verses, I want you to notice that from verse 2 to verse 6, with the exception of verse 5, each verse begins with the implied expression "for." Did you get that? Let's flash the verse. You notice that? Verse 2 starts with what? Yeah. "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding of insight." Verse 3, "For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." And then verse 6, "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." So this paragraph is designed to whet the appetite of even the most casual reader. Its synonyms piled one on another are calculated to show the purpose of wisdom. Now, we know repetition is a form of emphasis, and the use of repetition here tries to reinforce and enrich the meaning of a concept. And so it is their accumulative force that conveys the teacher's intention. More than the precise nuance of each term, though each word adds something to our understanding of wisdom. And so it is valuable for us to consider briefly these key words. Now, in verse 2, it says, "For gaining wisdom." The dominant word in our text is wisdom. You find that in verse 2 and verse 7. Now, wisdom can refer to any skill in any sphere. But in the book of Proverbs, it is not skill in building or painting, but skill in living. Can you say skill in living? Now, as Christians, you and I need to develop this skill. Why? Because Jesus promised, he said, "In this world you will have" what? Tribulation. You will have troubles. In this world, we will encounter temptations. And so when these things come into our lives, we need to have the skill, the wisdom, to know how we ought to respond to these trials, tribulations, and temptations. I like what Bruce Waltke said about this: "Through wisdom, one is able to read circumstances and interpret situations so as to act correctly, speak properly, and respond appropriately to each situation so that beneficial consequences ensue to self and community. You know, if you're a very reactive person, if you're governed by your emotions and your fleshly desires, chances are when a trial or a temptation comes, you will respond negatively. And when we look back at, you know, the things that we experienced in the past, our relational conflicts in the home, in the marriage, maybe even in the church or in the office, a lot of times the reason why we responded negatively and suffered the consequences of that response is because we failed to apply biblical wisdom. And so this is really the goal as we go through the book of Proverbs. We want to be able to develop this skill in living so as we go out to the world and live our lives, people will see the difference. They will see how important and how powerful biblical wisdom is. Solomon says, for gaining wisdom and instruction. Now, instruction here can refer to moral instruction. Now, where do we get our moral instruction? Not from the world, not from the social media. If we're faithful Christians, we get our moral instruction from the very Word of God. So what is being implied here, if you are to live a life of wisdom, you need to know God's moral instructions that are found in His Word. But it's not just simply moral instruction. This word in the Hebrew language can also refer to discipline. We need to learn to be disciplined Christians, to not just know these moral instructions, but to also have the ability, the discipline to apply them to every aspect of our lives. And then he says understanding or insight. Now these words come from a word that means between and stresses the ability to judge between two things. So the Hebrew idea here is about discernment. It is our concept of discernment. Now, sadly, many Christians today are not living with sound judgment and discernment. You know, there are so many voices in the world right now that are trying to counsel us, that are trying to teach us how we ought to live our lives. You find it in social media, in YouTube, in the internet, television. If you are to be wise men and women, we need to have discernment. We need to be able to distinguish what is right and wrong. You know, there's this famous story in the United States. I'm just not going to mention the name because we're on live stream. But recently, they now have a kids section in that store that sells LGBTQ shirts for kids. And you will find shirts that would say, "I'm happy you came out. I'm happy that you're proud." And these are very colorful and attractive t-shirts. Not for adults, for kids. And sadly, there are some parents who are buying their children these shirts. And so when you go out to the world right now, clearly the world does not operate on biblical wisdom. In fact, it promotes that which is vile and foolish and deceptive and wicked. We need to have discernment, friends, to know whether what is being taught or shown is right or wrong. Now, in verse 3, I want you to notice that the writer's purpose is to give instruction in wisdom, which will enable him to know what path of conduct is marked by justice, judgment, and equity. Take a look at verse 3. It says, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Now, we need to understand righteousness, justice, and fairness dealing cannot be understood in abstraction. They must be practiced. And they cannot be practiced in isolation. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded by saying, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, might, and strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. These two things go together. If you say you love God, you must certainly love your neighbor. A person cannot say, well, I love God, but I hate my neighbor. Or I love my neighbor, or I hate my neighbor, but I love God. If we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, love is expressed in tangible ways. And the book of Proverbs is going to show us how we can do that in our marriage, in our church life, in our family life, in the way we deal with unbelievers in the workplace, as we do business with them. Let the book of Proverbs instruct you in the way of righteousness. For example, we can show neighbor love in the way we talk with and about one another. Proverbs 11:12-13 says, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A wise person is characterized by godly speech, while a foolish person is characterized by rotten speech. And so in the way we speak, we need to ask ourselves, does my speech glorify God and edify others? Or does my speech bring people down? Does it destroy instead of build up? You know, there's this man, before he came to know Christ, he had a very foul mouth. From the start sa iyang sentence, na'y pamalikas. At the end of his sentence, na'y pamalikas. He had a very foul mouth. But the Lord saved him, and the Lord changed his speech. And one time, he was with his old friends, people that he used to party with and drink with. And they noticed that there was something different about him. And they asked him, are you okay? Nasakit ba ka? Murag lahi lagi karun. And they were having a hard time trying to figure out what's up with this person. It's because they were not able to recognize him because he spoke differently now. And God actually used his testimony to lead his friends to the Lord. Why? Because they saw the difference in his life. Now, the concern for fair dealing with one's neighbors extends to the use of wealth and resources as well. Proverbs 22:7-9 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So a wise person is known for his good deeds towards the poor. He does not use or exploit people, but he's always generous. He is kind-hearted, and he uses his wealth and resources to glorify God and honor God and bless other people. These three brief sayings work together to acknowledge the advantages of wealth and warn that they must be used justly and compassionately. So in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is revealed in action, especially in loving action towards one's neighbor. Now, in verse 4, we are introduced to a group of four men who will profit from the Proverbs. Now, I want you to identify where you belong, okay? The first two are mentioned in verse 4. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, the idea of simple is not someone who is incapable of learning, but someone who has not yet learned. The word in the Hebrew language literally means wide open and depicts a mind which is naive and willing to accept anything. Do you have 12-year-olds in your home, 13-year-olds, teenagers? Their mind is still being developed. And let me ask you this question. As a parent, what are you doing about it? If we are not intentionally shaping the minds and convictions of our children through the Word of God, guess what? The world will try to disciple them. The world will try to educate them. And so as parents, we need to be intentional in this area. As a father, I know God has given me this limited time to train up my children in the way they should go, to disciple them. And it is my prayer and my desire that as I disciple them, and when that time comes, when they leave our home and start their own family, their convictions, their values would be shaped by Scripture. Don't let YouTube, don't let social media disciple your kids. Spend time with them. Have family devotions with them. Share to them the gospel, what God is like and what God has done to save them. You know, when I was in the States, I met this couple, and they were very brokenhearted because of what happened to their kids. Their kids are now all married. Their son married a man, and their daughter married a woman. And clearly, they are living in open rebellion. And they're filled with regret. Because when their kids were little, they did not take the time to really disciple them. And they feel like, you know what, Pastor, I guess it's too late now. Because their morals, their convictions are now settled. But then I encouraged them and told them, well, there's still hope. Let's continually pray for them and show them the truth and what God has said in His Word about this matter. And so, as parents, while your kids are still with you, I hope you take this time to really, really disciple them. Amen? Before it is too late. So the purpose of Proverbs is more than simply teaching a young man how to get through life. It is instructing him how to move in ways consistent with God's character and thus in ways that are pleasing and honoring to Him. The next verse adds two groups of people. Verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So the final man is the wise man, who also will attain even higher levels of usefulness in wisdom as he acquires wise counsel. This proverb can mean the wise man will hear and get wiser. It may also mean that the wise man can hear and become wider and deeper in his teaching. And so if you see the work of God's grace moving in your life, causing you to be a wise man or wise woman, praise God. But remember this, learning in the Christian life does not stop. You don't reach a plateau and say, I've got it all figured out. I know everything now. The reason why we have eternal life is because it takes an eternity to know this eternal, glorious God. Amen? And so I pray that you would have a teachable heart. You will remain to be humble. As you absorb these things, there's still so much to learn as we study God's Word. One person said, wisdom is not so much a goal to be attained as a posture of humility, a willingness to receive instruction. Hence, a wise person is a learning person, a person in process, not a finished product. Now, verse 6 says, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Derek Kidner said, Proverbs introduces us to a style of teaching that provokes thought, getting under the skin by thrusts of wit, paradox, common sense, teasing, symbolism. So we see how the authors of the book of Proverbs present these wise sayings in a very creative and poetic way. So where do you fit? Do you belong to the simple, the youth, the wise? Beloved, there is something for all within the confines of the author's aphorisms in the book of Proverbs. And so at this point, I hope you're convinced that the book of Proverbs is essential. It is important for Christian living. And you may ask now, okay, where do I begin? I want this kind of wisdom. Where do I start? This leads us now to the very foundation of wisdom. Verse 7 is the core verse of the book of Proverbs. If there is one verse that you need to take to heart, if there is one verse you need to memorize, it is this verse. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Beloved, this is the key which opens to us the full spectrum of wisdom. It is not a good education. It is not intelligence or wit. It is the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. So in this introduction, Proverbs begins with a proclamation of the very virtue that causes us to live wisely, the fear of the Lord. You see, without this fear, brethren, knowledge will only lead to pride and discernment to cold, callous pronouncements. So all is balanced by this basic element. Derek Kidner notes, the beginning is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relation, a worshiping submission, fear to the God of the covenant who has revealed himself by name. Knowledge, then, in its full sense, is a relationship dependent on revelation and inseparable from character. So before we even try to live a life of wisdom, we need to make sure that we have this fear of the Lord. Because if we do not fear the Lord, we can study the book of Proverbs all we want, but nothing will come out of it. Nothing good will come out of it. Why? Because you do not have this fear. And this fear, by the way, is based on your covenant relationship with God. In other words, you need to have this personal relationship with the Lord, with Jehovah, with Yahweh. You need to know Him as Father. You need to know Him as Savior, as your friend, as your refuge, as your Redeemer, as your Messiah. You need to know Him intimately and personally in order for you to fear Him. And by the way, when we talk about fearing the Lord, it is not a dread of His judgment, but a longing to please Him and a fear of grieving Him. If you truly fear the Lord, you will not grieve His heart deliberately. You will have this reverent obedience, this reverential fear. Charles Swindoll said, the fear of the Lord refers to our viewing Him with the respect He deserves. It means living our lives in light of what we know of Him, holding Him in the highest estimation, and depending on Him with humble trust. The world in which we live in, I know, is full of countless things that make us afraid, right? Some fear spiders, some fear snakes, others heights, others highways, and some even fear tight spaces. That's natural fear. That's not the kind of fear that we are referring to when we talk about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, beloved, is a supernatural grace. The fear of the Lord is given by God. It is a gift. Because the natural man does not fear the Lord. The unregenerate man, the man who does not know the saving grace of God, does not fear the Lord. He may fear the consequences of his sin or his misbehavior, but he does not fear the Lord. But the wise man faces every situation with this presupposition: how can I please the Lord in this situation? How can I glorify God in this trial? But notice how the fool responds. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice, wisdom and instruction are not only ignored, but they are despised by the fool. He has a negative attitude towards biblical wisdom. He hates correction. And their basic lack is not intelligence, educational opportunity, or positive examples. The foolish man, listen to this, does not care even to begin to know. He despises the very elements of instruction. And as this foolish person wanders off at his own will, remember this, he is not only despising wisdom, but he is despising the very source of wisdom, God himself. And so it is really rebellion against the Creator. It is a dangerous thing to live governed by your own instincts and your emotions and carnal desires. Don't be a fool. Solomon learned the hard way. Solomon, by the way, started right. When God asked him, "What do you want?" he asked for the right thing. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And because God blessed him with wisdom, at one point, he became the richest man in the world. Powerful people, queens and kings, would go to Jerusalem and seek his wise counsel. Yet there is a shadow that falls over Solomon's reign. He also loved many foreign women. He had many wives and concubines who turned his heart after other gods. And so eventually the kingdom was torn away from his son Rehoboam, who was left with only one of the 11 tribes. His son Rehoboam refused the wise counsel of older men and listened to the younger men. He suffered a rebellion and the loss of the northern territory of Israel. So Solomon, while he is known to be a wise person, was also remembered for his apostasy and a dynasty that was only kept in place by the mercy of God. Thankfully, there is someone whose wisdom is greater than Solomon. He will never go astray. In fact, he is the source of wisdom. Paul says he is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. And it is through him that we can truly know and apply true wisdom to every aspect of our lives. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:20, asks this rhetorical question: where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Remember when Jesus started his ministry? As Jesus was performing miracles, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, kept on looking for a what? For a sign. Despite the many signs that they were given from God's word and from the miracles that Jesus performed, they continually rejected Jesus. Why? Because they were operating not on biblical wisdom, but on the wisdom of men. They could not accept that someone from Galilee who grew up in Nazareth, who is a carpenter's son, is their Messiah. And when Jesus Christ was eventually crucified on the cross, that became a stumbling block to them. Because for them, their Messiah should not be hanging on a cross. He should be sitting on a throne. And so they refused to believe. The Greeks, on the other hand, elevate human knowledge or human wisdom. And they believe if you have superior knowledge, you will eventually experience the bliss of paradise or the bliss, the joys of heaven. But notice what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Beloved, the wisdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's wisdom was displayed on the cross where his justice and love met. Jesus bore our sins on that cross so that you can be saved, so that you can live a life of wisdom. Only God can plan such a glorious redemption for sinful mankind. And he accomplished that through his Son. Beloved, if true wisdom can be simply gained by human effort, human energy, like the rare and precious metals of the earth, then the fear of the Lord is not essential to obtaining wisdom. But listen to this. But it comes, this fear we're talking about, comes from God's revelation. And that revelation is dependent on his Son, Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, if you do not know what Jesus has done to save you, you will not have the fear of the Lord. This relationship with Jesus, beloved, is the key to wisdom. For today's Christian, the fear of the Lord also means that one has made the foundational decision to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So Proverbs offers more than tips for success or for moral guidance. It holds out wisdom as an invitation to a relationship with a loving Lord. And when you experience the love and grace of God, you will fear him. You will love him. You will obey him out of joy, not out of duty, but out of a glad, humble heart that reverentially fears him. In offering advice to a parishioner, one minister said, "Early on, I learned two things that have helped me make my way in life. The first is that there is a God, and the second is that I am not him. He is the creator. We are his creatures. We need to submit to the one who created us, designed us, and saved us. But sadly, man wants to live life his way, right? What's that famous song of Bon Jovi? I forgot. Okay. It's my life. It's now or never. What did he say? I ain't gonna live forever. It's my life. That's how the world wants to live, right? It's my life. I don't care about what you say. I call the shots. I'm the captain of my ship. That's the way a fool lives life. Beloved, let us not live that way. We have a good and loving Lord. Let us fear him, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. I'd like to end with this quote from David Hubbard. He said, referring to Proverbs, "Here is no mere course in self-improvement. The search for the life of wisdom finds its beginning and end in the fear of God. Every saying, every observation, every moral exhortation in the book of Proverbs is meant to lead us to awe-filled knowledge of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word, through the book of Proverbs. It contains a wealth of wisdom. Not only does it teach us how to live wisely, but it teaches our hearts to fear you, to love you. And that fear, that love is expressed in our obedience to you and to your word. So, Father, as we journey together as a church and go through this series, God, be with us, Lord. As we learn principles and moral instructions and these wise sayings, oh God, we pray that it will all lead us to awe-filled knowledge of you. That is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.